We are in chapter 4. Between this week and next week, we'll be finishing that chapter. Then we'll probably jump to the end of the book for Easter, and then we'll come back and pick up at chapter 5 after Easter. Let's pray as we look into God's Word today. Father, we do again thank you for today. We thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Father, we would ask that you would teach us, that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our lives, that you would give us greater understanding of who you are and who we are and what you have planned, designed for us. Teach us, Father, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4 of Matthew, starting at verse 18, says, "Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." We talked a little bit about last week about the region of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is where this takes place. By Michigan standards, this is a little lake. By Colorado standards, it's probably a big lake. We talked about that. We are not mentioning Renee's name today, so... No, I didn't mention it. So, the lake itself, Sea of Galilee, is about 7.5 miles at the widest, 13.5 miles at its longest. It's located 618 feet below sea level, which is a little strange to me. The Dead Sea, which is down, obviously, from the Sea of Galilee, it's where the Sea of Galilee empties into, is actually 1,400 feet below sea level. Now, you know I'm from Colorado. I'm used to above sea level. Growing up in Denver, and my folks moved to Montrose, both of those towns are about 5,000 feet above sea level. In college, I was 7,000 feet above sea level. At camp, where Leslie and I met, that's about 8,000 feet. Nebraska and the plains, the far eastern plains of Colorado, are about 3,000. Oak Creek is 7,000. Leadville, which it's kind of funny. We think Calumet and Leadville are sister cities, and nobody knows it but us. They look the same. They were kind of built during the same era. The only difference is Leadville is over 10,000 feet in elevation. We have a mug there from there that says oxygen is highly overrated or something along those lines. When you get up that high, the oxygen is very scarce. Mountains in Colorado, the highest, they're called 14ers. They're 14,000 feet and higher. The big ones, if you've ever been to Denver, Mount Evans is like the biggest, and Long's Peak is in the north, and those are both 14,000 feet. So above sea level, I understand. If I understand right here, we're between 7 and 1,000 feet above sea level, give or take a few hundred feet. Okay. And the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below. That's a ways down there. I often wonder if that means they have double the oxygen down there, or I don't know. Death Valley. In California, it's the lowest place in North America, is 300 feet below sea level. Sea of Galilee is 600 feet, even lower. And then we get down to the Dead Sea. But that's the situation. The picture on the overhead is, as near as I can tell, of the Sea of Galilee. You can see land across it, unlike Lake Superior. But that's where this takes place. We need to understand that. We talked last week, around the sea there's 9 heavily populated cities. This area, there's a lot of people that live there. Many, many fishing boats. I mean, if you think of that many people having to eat, and I often wonder how there were enough fish, but somebody supplies. That's where we are. On the sea, Jesus is walking by the sea. And he runs into two brothers, Peter and Andrew, two sets of brothers, actually. And then when we get down to verse 21, we have James and John. He walks up to Peter and Andrew first. In verse 19, he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and follow him. Now, we're by the lake. We got the water lapping. We got boats out there. We got Peter and Andrew there. And Jesus comes up and says, "Follow me." And they do. Now, as near as we can tell, they had already met Jesus. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had told Andrew, "This is the Messiah, you need to follow him." Andrew went and got Peter. This was at an earlier time. They had spent time with him already. They'd gone back to fishing. And then Jesus comes up this day and he says, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." They're out doing their job. They were fishermen. That was what they did. And they drop everything. What would it take to get you to drop everything and follow somebody? Hopefully a lot if it's just a regular person. But considering who Jesus is, considering, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Something about him they saw. Something in this man resonated inside of them, and they knew he was life. They knew he was the Messiah. Andrew, probably all of them, had seen what John the Baptist had done, heralding, announcing, "The king is coming." God had been working in their hearts, preparing them. And when Jesus says, "Follow me," they obeyed. They dropped everything and they followed him. There was something in his voice, in his person, in his manner. Fishing became unimportant. I know that's hard to believe, Warren, but it's true. That had been their livelihood. Their lives were focused. Yeah, we can have a little bit. That was the focus. That was how they made their living. Everything was centered around the Sea of Galilee and getting fish out of there. And this day comes along, this man comes along and says, "Follow me." And all that was important before is left behind. And they follow him. What kind of men follow Jesus? We think of them in the book of Acts, and we think of them. I mean, Peter wrote the first and second Peter, and Paul wrote all the books that he wrote. We think of them later in life. But what were they like when Jesus called them? How did they act early in life? When Jesus taught, when he taught his parables, did they understand what he said? A lot of times, no. After the crowds left, they go, "Now you said this, and what did this mean? And I'm not understanding this very well." Jesus had been teaching over in Matthew 14. We'll get to this later. He had been teaching for the whole day, and there was this crowd of people around, and they were getting hungry. And the disciples are going, "We're going to have to feed all these people. We don't have the money. We don't have the means. Jesus, just send them away, because we don't know what to do with them. We can't do this." Obviously, we have the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 there. But think of their attitudes. They were originally asking him to send them away. They didn't know what to do. When a little kid came up, stood in the middle of them, they said, "Move him away. We don't want him around." And that's when Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me." They had to ask him, "You know, if somebody sins against me or does something against me, how many times do I have to forgive them?" 7's pretty good, don't you think? That's enough. The answer was actually 70 times 7, which is 490, which is only getting started. That's the kind of men they were. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they'd been with him 3 years. We're nearing the end of his time. Jesus asked them to pray in the garden. What do they do? A lot of help. They fall asleep. Yeah. When Jesus gets arrested, an hour or two before, they said, "We're going to fight with you," right? What happens in the garden? They're all gone. They disappear. We many times in Scripture, in the Gospels, see their pride, their arrogance. They lacked spiritual perception. They had little sympathy or no sympathy. They were short in the humility department. They had a limited sense of forgiveness. Persevering in prayer, not them. They were a bunch of cowards. That's the men Jesus called and said, follow me. He says, follow me and what? You're going to have to learn how to... Is that what he says? Follow me and you need to go read your Bibles more and then you're going to be able to do this. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus took these men, much like us, not understanding, proud, arrogant, frequently unsympathetic, not wanting to forgive. He takes us, men and women, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. It's his work in our hearts. Jesus is the one that changes them. It's not their job, it's not their effort. Who is the one that can give them spiritual perception and understanding? Jesus. Where can we get spiritual perception and understanding? Jesus. Who is the one that can help them to be more sympathetic, to be humbler? Jesus. Where can we learn sympathy, empathy, humility? Jesus. Who can teach the disciples to be persevering in prayer? Who can teach us? Who can help with our pride and our arrogance? There's one person. Follow me, and I, Jesus, will make you fishers of men. Fishing for men, going into all the world, bringing men to that point where they will say, this world is not important. What Jesus does, who Jesus is more important than anything. Follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. He is the one that will teach us. He is the one that will change us, transform us. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left the nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Imagine Zebedee. You got your boys there. You're working together. They're fixing the nets. And all of a sudden, well, I can understand that. They're gone. You don't know where they went. What happened? Jesus comes. They had a good reason. Don't try it. Jesus comes along and says, follow me. One of the other gospels, I found this interesting. I hadn't noticed it before. But one of the other gospels says, after they found somebody to help him, they left. Which I thought that was nice. But what's the important thing is, they left. They left the things of the world. How important are our jobs to us today? Try going without one, right? Not easy. How important are our families today? And they left that because Jesus was more important. What he had to offer, what he wanted to teach them, was more important than any of that. Verse 23. After they left and followed him, it says, Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. We're just going to get started on this part, but it says there that he goes throughout all of Galilee. We talked about Galilee last time. It says it's kind of a comprehensive idea with the wording here in the Greek. He goes around the whole region. Before, we were with Village Missions in Nebraska, and we went with another group for a few years before we came back that was called In Faith. It used to be called American Missionary Fellowship. Before that, it was called American Sunday School Union. The idea, which has been around for a couple hundred years, the idea for this group came about actually from First Day Clubs, which was a meeting of kids on the streets, I believe in London, if I remember right. And they got that idea and they brought it over to America. Let's see if I can remember now. The treasurer of the United States. I can't remember his name. One of the early treasurers. What? The one that came up with In God We Trust, he was part of In Faith. The name seems to leave me right now. But they've been around for a long time. A missionary with the American Sunday School Union would travel around a region, in the beginning by horseback. Travel around, and what they did, they would go to different towns. The little towns, mostly out, I think, of in the Midwest, to small areas, rural areas, one-room schoolhouses, and they'd set up a Sunday school. They'd get a bunch of kids together, and they'd teach them, or they'd get a bunch of people together, and they'd start a church. But they would travel around in areas holding Sunday schools, American Sunday School Union. That was their start. Many of these little groups that they started grew up into churches. They expanded into that. Some of them dried up with the towns that they were in. Still other missionaries in this group started Bible camps. When you go like Eastern Colorado, Nebraska, Kansas, there are little churches, little Sunday schools that are in existence today that started 100 years ago by this group of missionaries. One of the missionaries that they're within faith now, but we know him. Bob is his name. He's in his late 70s now, and he's still traveling in the area we were in Colorado, Eastern Colorado, Western Nebraska. The weird thing about Bob is, any place you go in Eastern Colorado and you say Bob Corthius, the people go, "Oh yeah, I know Bob. We go to Nebraska. Oh yeah, I know Bob," and it's like, he traveled that whole region for his whole life. There are still Sunday schools and churches in that area that he helped to start. That is what that organization did and continues to do in different form today. Traveling the area, traveling the mileage they put on their car still is amazing. That's kind of the idea, I believe, of what Jesus does here in Galilee. Traveling around the region. Could have been upwards to 204 towns in this area. Now, if you go to one town a day, how long does that take to get to every town once? That's a long time. That's a lot of travel. That's a lot of, let's see, they didn't have cars and they probably didn't have a horse. That's walking. Walking in that area, going from town to town, teaching. At least half a year to get to the whole area, to go to each town once. Jesus moved among these people, teaching and preaching and healing through the whole area. We'll look into more next week, the things that he teaches, the healing that he does, and let's see, oh, and then how the people do come to him. Great multitudes, down in 25, says, followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus traveled around throughout the region, teaching the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It says teaching the good news. Now, when John taught, he had a similar message, repent, the kingdom is coming. Jesus' message is repent, but it's also the good news. Because Jesus is here, salvation is possible. Hallelujah. Amen. Without him, before him, we're waiting. That's what John is focusing on, getting ready. Jesus comes, we have the good news. The good news of the kingdom, that Jesus is our salvation. For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, follow me. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you to share that good news with the world. What do? They drop everything. They leave everything behind and they followed him. Jesus offered them something more important than work. He offered them something more important than their families. He offered himself. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will change you. I will transform your lives. I will help you, teach you how to help others to find me. Have you ever heard Jesus say to you, follow me? Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Will you answer? Well, let's see. I think I need to go do this first, maybe. Many times we do that. But the disciples dropped everything, followed him. Jesus comes to us today, says, follow me. Will you follow him? Will you let him teach you? Will you let him change you? That's part of that good news too. We don't have to do it. Remember what the disciples were before? They didn't understand. They were proud. They didn't care about others. They didn't pray. They didn't forgive. And think of how their lives ended. Think of the change that God worked in them. That's what he wants for us. Will you follow him? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I would like for you to consider today, will you follow him? Are you willing to leave behind the world? The things of the world, some of them not bad, but all of them leave us empty. Will you leave those behind and follow him? Are you willing to repent, to turn from your sin and trust him as your Savior? If you would like to do that today, to follow him, would you raise your hand, put it back down so I can pray for you? Are you willing to follow him? Okay, those of us who have responded already, left the things of this world behind, do we continue to do that each day? Do we continue to let him teach us and transform us? Do we let him work in us to call others to himself, to be fishers of men? Father, we thank you for today, for this time, for your word. We thank you for Peter and Andrew and James and John. Father, that they were willing to leave the things of this world behind. Lord, for those that raised their hands today, Father, help them to turn to you, to ask you to forgive their sins, to come into their heart and their life. Father, help us all that we would follow you. Lord, that you would make us fishers of men, that we would see that you have life, and only you offer real life. Help us to leave behind the things of this world, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.